Oakland Christian Assembly, it's another day to declare the goodness and faithfulness of our God. Let's sing about it. 'Cause where can I go? Where can I flee to run from your presence? If I go up to the heavens or travel to the depths, you'll be waiting there for me. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, or I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand, I know it will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Your love is higher than the heavens up above. It's farther than the stars are shining for. It's deeper than the ocean depths are deep. Oh, so limitless for me is your love. Where can I go? Where can I flee to run from your presence? If I go up to the heavens or travel to the depths, oh, you're gonna be waiting there for me. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, or I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand, I know it will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Your love, it's higher than the heavens up above. It's farther than the stars are shining from. It's deeper than the ocean depths are deep. Oh, so limitless for me is your love. Here's the good news today. If I say that the darkness, it will hide me in my eyes, see nothing but the night. Even the darkness cannot hide me from your eyes. You are here with me, even when I can't see. Your love is higher than the heavens up above. Farther than the stars are shining far. It's deeper than the ocean depths are deep. Oh, so limitless for me is your love. It's higher than the heavens above. It's farther than the stars are shining far. It's deeper than the ocean depths are deep. Oh, so limitless for me is your love.
There's only one who made the stars shining above. Breathe breath into man and brought to life his sovereign plan.
Showed unending love, giving the gift of his only son. Everybody sing. Now in each day he makes, he shows his power, she shows his grace. So what a wonderful privilege it is to stand here and say, that's my God, that's my God, who made the stars above. That's my King, who gave his life for me. That's my God, that's my Lord, whose mercy
to the blind.
Calm the stormy seas and calms the storms living in me. Everybody sing. Now in each day he makes, he shows his power, he shows his grace. So what a wonderful privilege it is to stand here and say, that's my God, that's my God. That's my King, who gave his life for me. That's my God, whose miracles have been seen. That's my Lord, whose mercies never cease. Whose miracles we sing. Whose miracles we sing. That's my God.
It is today. That's the God that we worship, we sung about. His mighty works and his deeds in history, and we remember it today. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, the Bible says that our God is the one who was and is to come. So as we sing these songs every week, we have another part of the story of redemption to sing about. That's why so many times the Bible tells us to sing a new song unto the Lord. So if you feel like you're a little stagnated today in your faith, I want you to open your heart to a part of God's story that is bigger than you think, that is greater than you can imagine. And this last week, I was just so blessed by the family aspect of our church. I was passed a note from a dear friend, a dear sister, dear mother in the faith, who I've never met before. Her name's Alice, and she's watching from Beaumont, and she sent a message to us to let us know that she's watching, and I wanted to say, God bless you, Alice. Thank you for that encouraging note, and I want to encourage you, if anyone on the church staff or even just other fellow brothers and sisters, if they're encouraging you, it's powerful to tell them thank you for who you are, for what you do in our lives. And as we're going to continue to worship, he's the God who was and is to come. One day, the story of redemption will be brought to completion. One day, it will all be over. So we're going to sing this song. Leah's going to sing it. It's called Someday. One, two, three.
Someday it will all be over. Someday it will all be done, and we'll lay our heavy burdens
know that if you answer the call of God, if you get an encounter with Jesus that gives you a vision of what God wants for your life, that you will change history for someone. Literally everyone you come into contact with, fulfilling what God has called you to do. Only God can do this stuff. Stop looking at yourself in the mirror and limiting what God can do with your life. He's not asking you what you can do.
Bass is pumping. I like it. I like it. Men, that excites me. It excites me that I get to meet with you May 13th and 14th for our second annual men's conference. These guys are excited. You're excited. We're all excited. Our good friend Keith Jenkins, who you saw in that video, will come back and be with us for three sessions. And he's going to encourage us through powerful times in the Word of God, through moments of worship. We're going to have games, all kinds of fun stuff. So, men, would you make plans to be with us May 13th, Friday night, here, and May 14th, Saturday, here. And just be with us at this men's conference. Cost is only $25, which includes lunch and a bunch of other goodies. We'd love to have you. And your early registration really helps us to plan well. Also, on April 6th, we're going to be hosting our next men's gathering. And so that's going to be happening on a Wednesday night right in this room. So guys, make sure that you invite a friend, a buddy, to join in with you on both of these fantastic events. We'd love to have each and every single one of you be with us. Well, my name is Marvin. It's good to be with you tonight. It's a pleasure to welcome any visitors or any first-time guests. If you are here for the first time, welcome. Thank you so much for being with us. You can help us to get to know you a little bit by grabbing the connection card. It's right in that seat back in front of you. You can fill that out, drop that in the offering bag that's going to come around in a little bit, and just let us know that you're here so that we can call you and follow up. I also want to welcome our online audience at this time. Thank you so much for tuning in and welcoming, being with us. Welcome to you as well, and thank you for joining us. Well, a lot of exciting things happening. Let me tell you about Easter. Easter is going to be coming back on our campus and in person April 16th and 17th. Yes, you can get excited for that as well. Here are the service times. The service times will be Saturday at 6 p.m., Sunday at 9 a.m., and Sunday at 11:30. And both, or all of our service times will be held in both of our sanctuaries, here on our South Campus and in our North Sanctuary as well. Our North Sanctuary is directly across the street that way. And so you can ask somebody and we can point you in that direction. Both sides of the street, both South and North, will have a live preaching and as well as live in-person worship teams on both sides of the street. So wherever you go, it's going to be a wonderful experience. Now, you can help us to plan for Easter. On our website, there's a place where you can RSVP as well. So online, folks, you can go ahead and do that on the website. Also wanted to let you know about our Good Friday services, Our Good Friday service will be a time of listening and reflecting on the story of Jesus' crucifixion. And that's going to be happening on Friday, April 15th at 6 p.m. here in our South Sanctuary. Finally, we're going to be hosting a remodeled marriage conference. It's a one-day marriage conference. It's coming up on April 2nd, where we're going to learn relationship skills and how to move your marriage closer to God's design for what it was intended for it. So if you're married or if you're pre-engaged or if you're engaged, we invite you to join this marriage conference entitled Remodeled. It's $50 per couple, and you can register online. And just wanted to make a note that there is no childcare for this event. We're going to continue in our time of worship by giving of our tithes and offerings. Let me just read from you from God's word. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your love and your power. And we worship you through song, and now we get to worship you through the giving of our tithes and offerings. Lord, would you bless us as we give? Thank you for the ways that you pour into our lives, your generosity. I'm just always amazed by your goodness, Lord. Thank you so much for that, Lord. Lord, we do thank you for these upcoming conferences, especially the men's events that we're hosting, the men's conference and the men's gathering. Would you bless them? Would you be allowing us to experience your goodness in those times and spaces as well? We thank you so much for this time. We ask that you would bless us now in Jesus' name.
Well, let me add my welcome to those you've already received. If you're a visitor or guest, my name is Tom. What an honor to have you here among us. And of course, to our online congregation, great to be with you as well. And we have a fun item to share. Tommy Walker's releasing, as you heard earlier, the Generation Hymns 3 album this weekend. And that is available now on all streaming platforms. You can also download it for free at TommyWalkerMinistries.org. And I received an advanced copy. Tommy was so gracious to let me have it and listen to it in advance, and really loved all of them. I love all the hymns. One of the things I love about the hymns is it connects us to the global as well as historic church, and the lyrics of the hymns are so rich. We're learning and focusing on the goodness of the gospel of Jesus as we sing those lyrics. So that's available this weekend, and we're excited about that. Also, I wanted to update you on some of the use of the $250,000 that we gave to the Ukraine. So take a quick look at this video to see some of the funds in action. Amazing to see. We applaud God's goodness. Of the $250,000 that was given, $150,000 was given to Foursquare Disaster Relief. One of the things they told me this week is they actually have now secured a bakery in Kiev where they're employing people who need jobs to then bake goods and bread that is being distributed across the country. I mean, it's like a modern day multiplication of the loaves as you watch that unfold. Another $50,000 is going to Alan Stacy Anderson. One of the things that just inspired me that they're doing, they got the keys to a motel in the Czech Republic that they're now using as a refugee care center. And they took all of the students that they've led to Christ in the Czech Republic over all these years, and they went and basically cleaned it all up and remodeled it all so that refugees could be welcomed into that. In addition, there, because you have so many kids that are coming out as refugees that speak Ukrainian, they are beginning Ukrainian language young life clubs throughout Poland, the Czech Republic, and other places. They're also supplying churches into Western Ukraine with some relief supplies as well. And so $50,000 of our dollars is going to that. $25,000 is going to help 200 orphans that are in Germany through our connection with Benji Horning and Light Church from San Diego. And another $25,000 is being used by Freedom Church in Kust, Ukraine. They've already done humanitarian supplies and such, and we're helping them actually, we're in the process of helping them secure helmets and bulletproof vests, because it's becoming harder for humanitarian convoys to get into some of the more dramatic places. And this week I even heard from a couple people on the ground where they said that some of the army units are actually now targeting humanitarian relief supplies, even though they know that they're humanitarian relief supplies. So that's why we're helping provide that, because those volunteers need protection as they drive in from bombs and guns and all the rest. So let's pray even now. So God, we thank you for the goodness of your work and how you're raising up your church all around the world to help in the midst of the crisis of the Ukraine. And so we ask, Lord, you'd take those funds as you're already using them, that you would use them for your will, for your glory, for your kingdom. And Lord, we also thank you for the gift of music and for this new Generations Hymn album that's come out. Lord, we pray that you would use that music, the lyrics, all the work that's gone into it, that you would use it in our own lives, but also beyond the walls of this church, into the city, into the nations, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are in week number 8 of 10 of our series, Experiencing God. And just as a way to review as we kind of move towards the end of the series, the keys to experiencing God in your everyday life begins with understanding that there's a big difference between knowing about God and knowing God. If you were here the first week, you remember that we looked at that verb to know in Hebrew. It includes the idea of experiencing, not just intellectually, but experiencing God. God is always at work around you, Jesus said. My Father's always at work, he said. He's always at work around you according to his nature. And so the more clearly you understand and know his revealed nature, the more clearly you can see him at work. God then uses that to pursue a continuing, ongoing love relationship with you, with me, that is real and personal. Then God invites you to be involved with him in his work that you see happening around you. And we looked at the difference between God-centered living and self-centered living and how to have a God-centered outlook. The last 2 weeks, we've seen that God speaks predominantly through the Holy Spirit, using the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and other believers to reveal himself and his purposes and his ways to us, which brings me to the big idea, the big core principle of experiencing God this week, which is this, is that God's invitation for you to work with him leads to a point of a crisis of belief that requires faith and character and action, and we're going to consider that. But before we do, let's pray. God, we thank you for the goodness of your word. As we prepare our minds and hearts to come to your word, would you open us to you? Would our wills be affected? Would our minds be taught and instructed? Would our hearts be softened to your word, to your will, to your ways, and how you're inviting each one of us, both here in person as well as online, to join you in your work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On your way in, hopefully you got a bulletin. If you did, you can flip it open to this little center section. You'll see the teaching notes that are there that you can fill out, as well as the scripture passages. And if you're catching us online, the scriptures will come up for you, but you can also find our bulletin on our website at cachurch.com. The last 2 weeks, we have been looking at the fact that God speaks. The overriding question in the Bible is not whether or not God speaks. The question is, who will listen and obey when God speaks? Whether we will obey will determine in many ways, is determined upon one thing, how we will respond to our fear, how we will respond to our emotions. In fact, this word crisis, I said that it brings us to a crisis of belief. That word crisis in the Greek, it comes from the Greek word that means a decision. And so when we talk about a crisis of belief, we're not talking about a calamity in your life, such as maybe an accident or a death. We're talking about a fork in the road that calls for a decision. Hebrews chapter 11 has often been called the hall of fame of faith. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, this is what we read. It says, "And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him." Now, if you were to read the rest of the chapter, you would find a list of things that people did because of their faith. Not just that they believed because of their faith, things that they did because of their faith. But prior to each of the things that people did, they had to decide how they were going to respond to the crisis of belief, the fork in the road. Has God spoken to me, and will I trust his word and participate in his work? By faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Abraham set out for a new country. By faith, we're told in Hebrews 11, Isaac invoked blessing on the future of Jacob and Esau. By faith, Joseph at the end of his life made mention of the Exodus and gave instructions about his bones. By faith, the Israelites passed through the Red Sea as if it were on dry land. By faith, the walls of the city of Jericho fell. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient. By faith, others conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fires, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight, and received their dead by resurrection. All of that was done by faith. But before any of it was done by faith, there was a moment in each one of those people's lives where they came to a fork in a road where they had heard God speak, and now they had to decide, will I take the next step and follow him or not? How you respond to these forks in the road will determine whether or not you proceed with God in something that only God can do through you, or whether you continue on your own way, missing out on what God has purposed for your life. Whether or not you will experience God. That decision of whether or not you will ultimately have the testimonies of God at work in your life is predicated on the momentary decision you make whenever you hit the fork in the road. When God speaks, it brings us to this crisis of belief that requires both faith and character and action, which brings me to point number one we see from God's word, which is this: what you do after God speaks reveals what you believe about God. These forks in the road, they're not a one-time decision. It's an everyday decision. Faith is believing that God is who God says he is, and that God is able to do what God says God is able to do. One of the stories that I heard this week in conversation with our contacts in and around the Ukraine was this. There was a young guy, 20-something year old, and he lives in one of the border countries. He had obviously been impacted. I mean, you know, the Ukraine's right there. He's seeing refugees coming into his city. He began to pray and ask God, God, how would you have me respond to all that's going on? He considered his circumstances. One of the things he considered was that he literally lives in one of the border countries. And as he prayed, he asked for wise counsel from other Christians. He read in God's word, and he became convinced in a time of prayer, reflecting on God's word and through all of the rest of that, that God had spoken to him, that he was to take his van, fill it up with gasoline, fill it up with supplies, drive in to the Ukraine, bringing relief supplies in, and then shuttling out anyone who could not walk out of the country, including one of the people that he brought out of the country was a woman whose baby is due March 20th. Imagine being that pregnant, having a toddler in one hand, everything you can carry in another, and you're 9 months pregnant. But you can't walk all the way to the border. So God sends a van to you, and he says, get in the van if you want to get out of this country to the safety of this shelter that they had set up. Now, I don't know this 20-something-year-old believer. I've never met him, didn't talk to him. I don't know if the part of the Ukraine where he is shuttling supplies in and shuttling people out, I don't know if it's relatively safe or if it's incredibly dangerous. There's a lot I don't know about his story. What I do know is that faith is what is causing his action. I do know that when the kingdom story of his life is written, it will include this line, fitting of Hebrews 11, by faith he rescued Ukrainian refugees. By faith he drove a woman who was pregnant out of the country with a little toddler. By faith he took generators in, he took food in, he took water in, he took blankets in. And I see faith in action, not just on the other side of the planet, but in the lives of so many of you as well. I know that as the kingdom story of our church is written, it's going to include lines like this. By faith, they gave generously to help the Ukrainian refugees on the other side of the world who they've never met. By faith, they mentored at-risk kids in the local public elementary school. By faith, they loved one another across ethnic and generational differences. By faith, they drilled wells in Ghana so that people could have both God's word and clean water. By faith, they shared God's word in a communist country in Vietnam. By faith, no one in the church or around the church went hungry during the pandemic. By faith, they helped foster kids in Los Angeles. By faith, they helped teenagers exchanged mental health issues. By faith, they reconciled their marriages. By faith, they shared the gospel with others. These are the stories that are just happening every day, all the time, constantly in the life of this congregation. And I know it, and you know it too, if you're part of this church. We could go around if we had time, and you literally would hear thousands and thousands of stories, both in person as well as online, as God is at work by faith. Having faith in who God is and what God says has the ability to tip the scales, to move the mountains, and to change outcomes. Faith is not only what we believe doctrinally, it's what we do to incarnate our doctrine in a broken and hurting world. For example, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 27, it says this, "And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, 'Have mercy on us, Son of David,' they said. When Jesus entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, 'Do you believe that I'm able to do this?' They said to him, 'Yes, yes, Lord.' Then he touched their eyes, saying, 'According to your faith, be it done to you.'" Why did these blind men follow Jesus crying aloud? Because they genuinely believed that Christ could and would have mercy on them. Their faith played a role in the outcome. That's why Jesus says, "Let it be done to you according to your faith." Let me ask you, if you're a Christian, what areas of your life, when God speaks, do your actions show that you believe that God is actually able to do what God says he is able to do? Now, if you're like me, you might have some areas in your life that when God speaks to you, in those areas, you've grown so much, you're so used to the crisis, the decision of faith that comes when the fork in the road hits in that area of your life, you're so used to it, it's not even a crisis anymore for you. Because you have story after story after story of how God has met you in that area of your life. You've listened, you've trusted, you've obeyed, you've experienced God at work. You have a testimony to tell. And if that's you, thank God for his work in your heart and in your life. But if we're honest, there's the other side of the coin as well. Is there anywhere, if you're a Christian, I know not everybody here, not everybody listening online has decided to follow Jesus. In fact, if you're here investigating faith, I'm so honored that you're here with us. If you're listening, I'm so honored that you're here with us. That's a sign of God at work. I mean, where else are you going to consider the claims of Jesus Christ if you're not going to consider it through a church? That's where you're going to hear about the goodness of Jesus Christ. But for those of you who are Christians, let's for a moment get honest about the other side of the coin. Is there anywhere in your life that you say that you're a Christian, but you live like an atheist? You're a Christian atheist. We can see this, "I believe, but I don't really believe," reality in a lot of places in the Bible. But let's look at one, Genesis chapter 18. God speaks to Abraham, telling him that, "I will return to you about this time next year, and your wife Sarah will have a son." We pick up the story there in Genesis 18, verse 10. Sarah was listening to this conversation from the tent. So Sarah is eavesdropping on God and Abraham having a conversation. Abraham and Sarah were both very old by this time, and Sarah was long past the age of having children. So she laughed silently to herself and said, "How could a worn-out woman like me enjoy such pleasure, especially when my master, my husband, is also so old?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh?" Imagine if you're Sarah, you're eavesdropping, you laugh to yourself silently. Hey, why'd you laugh, Sarah? Why did she say, "Can an old woman like me have a baby? Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" Some of you, that's all you need to hear this weekend, that question. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? That's going to be your crisis of belief. You have some areas where you're like, I know the Bible says that, but my fork in the road is coming. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? I will return about this time next year and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she denied it, saying, I didn't laugh. But the Lord said, no, you did laugh. I love that. Something about it just makes me laugh. Notice here that the text says that Sarah laughed silently to herself. Most people who are Christian atheists, they don't proclaim their Christian atheism. They do it silently to themselves. Where are you a Christian atheist silently to yourself in the thoughts that you think after God speaks in a way that seems to be too good to be true or too hard to accomplish? Notice, Sarah, she looked at herself. She looked at her own limits. She didn't look at God's word. See, I become a Christian atheist in all the areas of my life where when God speaks, my response is not to look at God, but to look at myself and then silently laugh. And then I don't leave any room in the equation for God because I've become so insecure, arrogant, or narcissistic that I just am focused on me, not on God. Sometimes even when we hear God speak, inviting us to join him in his work, that is when we decide to not follow, to not trust, to not take the next step of obedience. But this is when we stop experiencing God. We decide not to trust God and what he's asked us to do, but then we simultaneously wonder why we don't experience God's presence and his power and his activity in some of the ways that seem to be so evident in other Christians' lives. See, I find that there's something in me where on one hand, I can be in certain areas of my life an experiencing God Christian in one area or in one moment, but then sometimes the completely next moment, I can be a Christian atheist in another area of my life. Have you ever seen that in your own life, or is it just me? You have great faith for God to provide financially, but not for God to use you to lead someone to Christ. You have great faith for God to work in the church, but not in your workplace. You have great faith for God to be at work in spiritual warfare, but not physical healing, for forgiveness, but not self-control, for endurance, but not joy. You have great faith that God will bring someone else's prodigal son or daughter back to himself, but not yours. You see, we humans tend to compartmentalize our lives into areas where we believe God will work and areas where we believe God cannot work. Or even worse, we humans have a natural tendency to try to build a life where faith is unnecessary altogether. We work hard to get our lives to the point where we have everything under our control. Or at least I know I do. Don't worry, God. I got it under control. Listen, true confession of a pastor. I'm not an alcoholic and I'm not a recovering alcoholic. That's never been my temptation. But I am a recovering controlaholic. Hi, my name is Tom. I'm a recovering controlaholic. I think some others might also need to say, you know, that's me as well. But here's the big problem. Point number two. When everything is under your control and within your comfort zone, then it's hard to see God at work. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." When I think of all the stories that inspire me the most, whether for my own life or others that I've watched following Jesus, there is always an element of them taking God at his word and then doing an action, obeying in some way, trusting God. I am not inspired by the story whose plot line is, I had it all under control and I made it work out exactly like I wanted it to. I like to live those stories because I'm a recovering controlaholic, but they don't inspire me. They don't build faith in anybody else as well. I'm inspired and energized when I experience God in a way that I sense that that I'm not that good to be able to figure this out in the way that it unfolded. When I realized that I'm standing on holy ground, having heard God speak and trusted him enough to obey. In his book, Experiencing God, Henry Blackaby says it this way, quote, "What our world often sees are devoted, committed Christians serving God to the best of their ability, but they are not seeing God. They comment, well, there's a dedicated, faithful group of people, but they don't witness anything happening that can only be explained in terms of God's activity. Why? Because we often aren't attempting anything that only God can do." See, if people are going to see God at work, they must witness more than just sincere Christians doing the best we can. People have to see God at work in a Christian's life. But for that to happen, those of us who are Christians must be able to learn to recognize God at work in our lives and then join him in that work. Let's come back to the story of Sarah laughing at God. Why did she laugh? She laughed because God spoke to her about something that was completely out of her control and completely outside of her comfort zone. Let me ask you, do you have anywhere that you silently laugh at God? His word to you is too big, too far out of your comfort zone, too far outside of your control. If God has spoken to you and you trust him, that is when you will see God at work. But remember, faith must move us from what I believe intellectually, what you believe intellectually, to what I do to join God in his work. James 1, 22 says this, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." That's a profound statement right there. You're telling me that if I only listen to God's word and don't do it, I'm deceiving myself? Anyone who listens to the word and does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Brings me to the third thing, which is this. God doesn't speak to increase our knowledge. He speaks to change our lives. If you open your mind and your heart and your will and your life to God's word and you obey him, you will experience God at work. Your life will change in some way. Your heart and your attitudes will change in some way. Let's come back to Hebrews chapter 11. Those people didn't just learn more. Their lives were different. Noah didn't just learn theoretically how to build a boat. He built one and his life was saved because he did it. Abraham and Sarah didn't just learn theoretically about a child. They had one. And he was the child through which the line to the Messiah, Jesus, would be traced. Outcomes changed. Other people's lives changed because they listened and they trusted and they acted. You see, if you're a Christian, I would guess that you could probably name at least one person, maybe several people, whose faith in Christ is what helped you come to faith in Christ or maybe helped you mature as a disciple of Jesus. In other words, your life is different because of what they did, not only what they thought. They incarnated their theology. Their theology became their autobiography. They were living it out. Your life is different because their life was different. Just this week, someone told me the story of their roommate saying that the roommate had come to them, housemate, and just said to them, I've been watching your life and you're different. I want what you have. And they led their housemate to Christ. what was happening? Well, here's what's happening. A person in the watching world who was lost saw a genuinely changed life that could only be explained in terms of God's activity, and then she wanted in on it too. When God invites you to be involved in his activity, he does so in part because he wants to reveal himself to you, but also through you to a watching world. Therefore, God will give you God-sized assignments. And just because it's a God-sized assignment doesn't always mean it's going to be large in number. Doesn't always mean that it's going to make you insta-famous. That joke will land better with a younger gathering. Your God-sized assignment might be to break the one addiction in your life that's holding you back. It might just be that one addiction. That's your God-sized assignment, to ask God to help you and you join with him to participate in the breaking of that addiction to set you free. Your God-sized assignment might be to pray constantly, enduringly, devotedly for one person in your life who you want to see come to Christ. But you know that short of a work of God, it won't happen. Your God-sized assignment might be to forgive someone, to repent of a recurring sin, to serve someone, to love an enemy, to lead a life group, to serve in kids' church, to reach out to students who you know are struggling right now. Whatever it is for you, when you are confronted with the God-sized assignment, you'll face a fork in the road that is going to test your belief in God. You'll have to decide what you believe about God, who called you, who spoke to you, who showed you that he's at work around you, and then invites you to be part of that work. And the way you respond will reveal what you believe. The way I respond reveals what I believe, regardless of what we may say. See, following God requires faith that is then turned into action. Without faith, we cannot please God. Without action, our faith is dead. As it says in James, speaking of Abraham's faith and actions in James 2, verse 22 and on, it says, "You see, his faith and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete." And so it happened, just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, we're shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Chapter 2, verse 25, it goes on and says, Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. Let me close with a story. Lord Radstock was staying in a hotel in Norway in the mid-19th century, and he heard what he assumed to be a little child playing a piano downstairs in the hallway, and she was making kind of a terrible racket, you know, just hitting kind of random notes, like plink, plonk, plink, plonk, and it, after a while, I mean, he was patient for a little bit, but then it was kind of driving him mad. So he came downstairs to see if he could do something about it. But just as he was coming downstairs to tell her to please stop the plinking and plonking, a man came over and sat beside her on the piano bench. And he began playing alongside her, only he was filling in the gaps between the plinking and the plonking. And the result was the most beautiful music Lord Radstock had ever heard. He later discovered that the man playing alongside was the girl's father, the famous composer, Alexander Borodin. See, when God calls you into a relationship, that involves cooperation with him. The Christian faith is primarily about what God has done for you in Jesus Christ through his life, death, and resurrection. However, we are not mere spectators in all of this. You and I are called to respond, called to participate, and God invites you to be involved in His plans and His purposes and His work. And when you say yes and you take that next step and the next step and the next step of faith, you might feel like all you're doing is plink, plonk, plink, plonk, and then God comes alongside, sits down on the bench, and makes something beautiful out of your life. Let's pray. Tommy, wherever you are, you can come on back up. God's invitation for you and I is for us to work with Him. The Father's always at work around us. Jesus says, I too am at work. Jesus says to His followers, greater works will you do than even I've done. God's invitation for you to work with Him leads to this fork in the road, this crisis of belief that requires faith and character and action. Let me ask you, whether you're online, whether you're in person, where and how is God inviting you to join His work? Are you currently maybe experiencing a crisis of belief? If so, what is God asking you to do? What keeps you from obeying Him? Or maybe we could reflect a different way. Let me ask this. What does your present walk with God reveal to you about what you believe about God? There might be some areas where you look at it and you're like, man, my actions show exactly what I believe about God in that area. There might be other areas where you're like, what I believe, my actions aren't matching. What will you do at the fork in the road? Will you let your faith rise and your character grow so that He can make something beautiful out of your life? Something where the watching world says, I want what you have. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, I want to give you the opportunity to do that now. You were created uniquely by God. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He had good plans for you before the foundations of the earth, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And yet sin entered the world, and we, each one of us, freely participated in sin in all of the different ways that we do that. And that broke our fellowship with God. That broke our experiencing of God. And yet God didn't want that to be the end of the story. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to enter into the world to give us a right understanding of who God the Father is through His words, His teaching, as well as His actions. He ultimately went to the cross, died on the cross, the Lamb that was slain, so that we could be, so that you could be, so that I could be forgiven. And each one of us that places our faith, not in our ability to earn forgiveness, but in God's ability to grant us forgiveness by the work that has been accomplished by Jesus Christ on the cross, when we place our faith and our trust and our hope in Him, He not only died, shed His blood so that we might be forgiven, but then on the third day, He rose again. He resurrected. Not only to new life for Him, but for new life for us as well. You can become a new creation. That's according to God's word. And you do that by faith, by saying, right now, God, I say yes to Your Son, Jesus Christ. I place my sin before Him, and I say, forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Make me right with You. Atone for me. Give me a fresh knowledge and understanding from Your word, empowered by Your spirit, that I might be one of Your followers, not only in what I believe, but also in my actions that are born of my belief in You. If you prayed for that very first time, given your life to Christ, whether online or in person, would you let us know? You can email in online. You can let us know personally here. Just let one of the pastors know. Let me know, or maybe a friend you came with. Your very next step is for you to get baptized. And so, God, now I pray that You would cleanse us of our Christian atheism, and You would renew in us a right spirit, that when you speak to us, we wouldn't laugh silently, but instead we would be quick to obey, turning it into action, trusting in your goodness, and from that might we experience your presence and your power in even greater ways in our life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.